The scripture reading for this morning will be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation.
Good morning, church. And welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. This is a body of believers who has decided that we're going to consciously set aside the cultural norm that says we are customers that come here to be satisfied, and in place of that, place our longing to be more like Christ. And for those who long to be more like Christ, this is a place to belong, this is a place to learn, and this is a place to serve. This morning I want to talk to you about letters from home. I have at my house a drawer full of letters that I've received from my beloved wife over our 41 years of marriage. I better get that right, shouldn't I? But this morning, I want to share with you a note, from someone else. I've kept this note in my wallet for 20 years. It's from a woman named Shirley. I met Shirley and her husband Jack. Jen and I met them in Colorado 20-something years ago. We were in preaching school, and we were vacationing, visiting with my sister and her family in Colorado, and we met and worshiped with a group of believers in Ridgeway, Colorado. Ridgeway, Colorado is a congregation of beautiful people in a small house. And they've converted the house for worship. And the living room is for you the auditorium. The pews are benches from the old train station. And the podium is some gorgeous 100-year-old wood carved and made into this ornate podium that belongs in some cathedral somewhere. And the bedrooms are classrooms. The kitchen is used for preparation for food and such. The whole backyard, what there is of it, is a parking lot. And if everyone's agreeable, you can probably get maybe 6 cars in there. If it gives you an idea of the size of the congregation. And so Jenny and I were worshiping with this congregation, and we met Jack and Shirley, and they are wonderful people. And I was in preaching school, and you need to appreciate the fact that when I started in preaching school, you could count on one hand the number of sermons I'd preached my entire life. But they told you in preaching school, make sure and have a sermon with you, because when they find out you're a preacher, they might ask you to preach. Well, I had one with me. We worshiped with this group in Ridgeway, Colorado, and they did. They asked me to preach. Now, preaching is a strange undertaking. It's an honored undertaking, and I am so blessed to be able to attempt preaching, but it is an overwhelming thought to think that I'm in a congregation of people, and it doesn't matter what congregation I'm in a congregation of people where in that congregation there are people who know the Bible better than I do, there are people who are more intelligent than I am, and for whatever reason, I'm the ones who gets to stand up here and say, here's what God's Word says. So I really think anybody who has the slightest grasp of what it means to come and try to proclaim the Word of God to a body of believers or to anybody else ought to be overwhelmed by that calling or by that wonderful gift to be able to preach. So I'm sitting there, Jan and I are sitting there in the train station benches looking at this giant podium and thinking, I'm going to get up there in just a few minutes and speak to these people and try to bring them a word from God. And I was nervous. I get nervous every time before I preach. Every time, it doesn't matter. If I'm here 100 years, I'll be nervous before I get up here and preach, Lord willing. I asked a preacher one time who was in his 70s and preached for 50 years. I said, when do I get over the butterflies? And he said, well, I hope I never do. And I appreciated that because what he meant was, hope you never lose the importance of what you're doing, the gravity of what you've been called to do. So I'm sitting there, I'm nervous. I guess probably my leg wouldn't sit still, and Shirley noticed that. And so she wrote me a little note. said, relax. The Spirit is here with you. And we're praying for you. You are loved. Short note. But you can still see 20 years later that it still touches my heart. I picked that one because I thought I could get through it. I couldn't get through the ones Jan gave me. And I guess I can't get through this one either. Letters from home. I suspect maybe you have some letters from home. Maybe you have a note from a loved one, a card from a loved one, some message that someone gave you that means something to you, something that you'll keep in your wallet for 20 years because that spoke to you in that moment, spoke to you in that time. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the Word of God. The Word of God is a message from home. It's a letter from a loved one. It's a letter from a loved one to his children whom he loves, who he wants to communicate with, he wants to have an open relationship with. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue our study in Christian First Principles, and that is the Word of God. And I'm sorry, but my little notepad's not behaving again this morning. You just give me technology and I can mess it up. It doesn't matter what it is. We're going to go from 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, God's Word is inspired. Forgive me just a moment. One of these days I'm going to get to where I don't feel emotions and I won't do that to you. I apologize. Yeah, maybe not. All Scripture is God-breathed. The New American Standard, Revised Standard said all Scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means that over a span of some 1,600 years, 40 different people produced letters that become our scriptures. And what I love about that is in those 40 different writers, those 40 different people, you see their individual characteristics come through. They're inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. But you see in these authors their own individual characteristics. Luke, Colossians 4:14, Luke's described as a physician, Luke the doctor. And what's amazing is when you read Luke, as Luke's recounting the earthly ministry of Christ, you see some of the doctor in him come out. Luke chapter 4, he's talking about Simon's mother-in-law. And he says, by the way, here's Simon's mother-in-law, and just I'll tell you that I've diagnosed her. She's running a high fever. She's suffering from a high fever. He gives us a little more medical information than some of the other writers do. Luke 14, he talks about this man standing in front of Jesus, and he diagnoses him as suffering from dropsy. Well, here's Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed. And Luke, you see in him his own characteristic coming through in his writings. You see the same thing in John. John is one of the four people who took it upon themselves by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give an account of Christ's earthly ministry. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, synonymous. They're similar. They have a very similar approach to recounting Christ's earthly ministry. John just goes his own way, totally different, completely unique. And God gives him the latitude to do that within the parameters of inspiration. And so the synoptic gospels are concerned with telling us where Jesus fits in the genealogy between Adam and God. And so we know where Jesus fits, and we have many of the same events recorded in the synoptics in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have many of the same parables told. And then you get to John, and John just says, in the beginning was the Word. We don't care about genealogies. I don't want you to know Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. John comes and tells us, let me tell you a little different, let me tell you the same story from a little different perspective. And he does that within the parameters of inspiration. Now, John's writing toward the end of his life. He was the young pup of the apostles. He's writing toward the end of his life. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's seeing a generation worth of Christianity. And he comes at it a little different angle from those who wrote midlife, early in the life of Christ and Christianity. But this comes within the context of inspiration. And so it's more than just God grabbing someone's hand and pushing the pen. It's God saying, I have a story to tell, and you're going to tell it, and I'll let some of you come through in the story, but the story's going to remain consistent. Paul's the same way. Paul's this guy who's gone to college. In a world where many people were illiterate, Paul's gone to college, graduate school, studied under Gamaliel, became a Pharisee. And so his vocabulary is extensive. He has this extensive vocabulary, and you see it come to light in his writings. In fact, in this very passage, in verse 16, when he says all scriptures, God breathed, that word God breathed or inspired, that's a word that Paul has coined. It shows up nowhere else in all scripture. He takes two words, the word for God, theos, and the word for breathe hard or to blow, and puts them together. God breathed hard into scripture. God breathed life into scripture. And so the idea of being God breathed, we had to come up with a word for that because Paul coins this word and God says, okay, that's fine. Well, that gets the point across. You can do that. And so I love this idea that there's 40 different people who wrote over 1,600 years. And at the end of the day, the Bible has one ultimate author and editor, and that's God. The phrase that scripture is God-breathed means that God had a message that he wants to get across to the world. And God conveyed that message to 40 different writers, and then God guided them by the power of the Holy Spirit to record that message so you and I could read it, we could understand it, and we could share it with others. That's, if we just read it and understand it and keep it to ourselves, then we've missed half the point. It's to be shared with others. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? We have 40 different people over 1,600 years writing the message that we call the Bible, inspired by God, seeing the individual characteristics of the people coming through. And all of that, what does that mean? It means all of that comes together with one consistent message. And that one consistent message through all of Scripture is that God refuses to let sin have the last word. God refuses to let sin have the last word. We're in a study of first principles, the primary building blocks of Christianity. And we've already talked about two elements of God refusing to let sin have the last word. One of them is the problem of sin. That's the first message we had, the problem of sin. And consistently, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible consistently tells us that sin separates us from God. That's a consistent message all through Scripture. When we've lived long enough to understand there's an almighty God, there's a powerful being who has a will for our life, and we choose either by selfishness or by total rebellion to ignore God's will for our life, we've sinned. And Scripture consistently says that separates us from God and removes us from any hope we have of salvation with Him in heaven. That's a consistent message all through Scripture. And the second consistent message is God is love. That was last week's message. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's love. The wealthiest being who ever existed paid the highest price that's ever been paid to relieve human beings from the worst slavery they've ever experienced, slavery to sin and death. Why? Because he loves us. Consistent message all through Scripture. So here's how I, in my little mind, try to comprehend Scripture. To me, Scripture is this giant jigsaw puzzle. I don't know if jigsaw puzzles are in vogue anymore, but I know growing up, we would take a jigsaw puzzle in our family, and at wintertime, we'd start it. You know, when the days are short and the nights come, it gets dark really quick. We started jigsaw puzzles, so when we're sitting at home at night, we just kind of work on the puzzle a little bit. And for how many are jigsaw puzzle workers? So you start with the edges, right? You get the corners, right? And then you start working and filling the corners, and then you start filling it from there, and you look for the big red barn, and then all the red pieces must go in the big red barn somewhere, and you look for the green meadow, and right? That's how I comprehend Scripture. Scripture is this jigsaw puzzle that fits from Genesis to Revelation, and when we put it together right, have you ever tried to put a puzzle piece in the wrong spot? It looks like it ought to go, and if you get an X-Acto knife out, you can make it fit really easy. But then something else wouldn't fit somewhere else, right? But when you put the pieces where they fit, all of them go together. Whether it's a 100-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle, when you put all the pieces together, they fit right. That's Scripture. And so when someone says, I actually have in my office a commentary that says that Paul and James wouldn't get along with each other on doctrine. Because James writes, faith without deeds is dead. Paul writes, we're saved by faith through grace, not by deeds, so that nobody can boast. And so these two guys don't really agree with each other. Wrong. Because the one ultimate author is God Almighty. And these two guys, James and Paul, are inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so these pieces, if we get them right, they fit together. And so if you ever come across a passage and somebody says, well, that doesn't fit with this over here, I want to suggest to you it's because we haven't got the puzzle pieces right yet. And when we do, Scripture has eternal truths and timeless principles that exist throughout. Have you ever known anybody that says, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, so why bother with the Old Testament? I've got a professor who says he's an Old Testament Christian. He's gone home to his reward now, Dr. Bill Gresham. But Dr. Bill said he was an Old Testament Christian. What he meant by that was he learned how to be a Christian by studying the Old Testament. What does it mean that Jesus was our sacrifice unless we know the Old Testament sacrificial system? What does it mean that the life is in the blood of an animal until we look at the Old Testament and then see that Jesus gave his blood for you and me and his blood that washes us free from our sin? What does it mean to love God with all of our being until we go all the way back to the beginning in Numbers where it says that? Every principle, every truth that you and I live by was established in the Old Covenant. The promise of a Savior. The sacrifice of the Savior. The promise of all of it. It's timeless truths, eternal principles. And so even when you get to Numbers, and there's all these people beget so-and-so, beget such-and-such, beget, you go, my goodness. Jenny and I read through the Bible. It's been our practice for the last several years to read through every year. And what I love about it, I love it. You never get to the bottom of it. I don't matter how many times I've read through the Bible, I'll be reading through the Bible, and we have a YouVersion. By the way, if you're phone savvy at all, there's an app called YouVersion. You can download it. It's free. You can, and it'll give you a daily Bible reading. And you can get it'll read to you. I mean, it's hard to get any easier to get through the Bible. And so, if you have a 15-minute commute to work, plug it in, get it going. You can have your daily Bible reading on your way to work. And I'll be sitting there listening to that and getting ready in the morning. It's usually when we do ours. And it doesn't matter how many times I've been through it. I go, oh man, I've read that 100 times. Bing, little light comes on. Just happened to me this week. Timeless truths, eternal principles. So the more we learn about the timeless truths and eternal principles God gives us through his word, the more we understand what it means to be his child and to be what he wants us to be. So we have God's word. God's word is inspired. God's word is also inspiring. That's the rest of 2 Timothy 3. It's useful, some translations say profitable, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped in every good word. Now, what does it mean when it says it is inspiring? Well, inspiring, yes. Uplifting, encouraging, absolutely. God's word is uplifting and encouraging, absolutely. But it's more than that. What it means by inspiring is inspired is meaning it comes from God. God handed us down the truth. Not a truth, not his truth. God handed down the truth. Don't let that just fly by. That's important. Because we live in a world that more and more is in search of truth. And we have people who are so confused. They've looked so many places to find truth. They've been told so many different things. They finally decided, well, my truth is different from your truth, and your truth is different from my truth. But I get to have my own truth. You get to have your own truth. That's all. We can just settle on this relative truth. And I get to have mine. You get to have yours. And there's really no absolute truth. Wrong. Inspiring means that God has given us His truth. When we read the Bible and when we meditate on the words, hear this, church, we're thinking God's thoughts after Him. Do you catch that? I'm not suggesting that we can have the mind of God. I'm not suggesting that we can understand the depths that His mind goes to. I'm not suggesting we're anywhere near that. But to the abilities of our limited physical minds, we can think God's thoughts after Him. That's God's Word. So here's... profitable. Word of God's profitable. You want to know where the world really came from? You want to know how the universe was created? Read your Bible. You want to know how many genders there are in the world? Read your Bible. You want to know what's moral and immoral? Read your Bible. You want to know what God's purpose is for you in your life? Read your Bible. You want to know what to do about racial injustice? Read your Bible. You want to know what to do about a world that seems to be moving further from God? Read your Bible. You want to know how to raise your kids? Read your Bible. You want to know how to treat your wife? Read your Bible. You want to know how to treat your husband? Read your Bible. Because this is the truth. It's not a truth. It's not His truth. It's not my truth. It's the truth. And God gave it to us over 1,600 years with 40 different people, guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible trains us in righteousness. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 for this. The Bible trains us in righteousness. Righteousness simply means right in God's sight. The Bible trains us how to be right in God's sight. And after all, church, that's what it's all about. We can live life to the fullest. We can enjoy everything there is to enjoy. We can make all the money there is to make. We can have all the success there is to have. And if we're not right with God at the end of the day, none of that matters. Because it all goes away and we stand before God in judgment. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And the key is we need to be there on that day confessing with joy in our hearts because we've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. So the Bible trains us in righteousness. What does that mean? It trains us to be righteous. It is living and active. Understand that, church. The Bible is living and active. So in the very same sense that God breathed life into Adam, He's breathed life into Scripture. God breathed. Living and active. The Word of God rebukes us when we choose to do wrong. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God corrects us when we go astray. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Word of God teaches us right and wrong. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And this is from 2 Timothy 3:17. The Word of God equips us for every good work. Let's go back to that contest between James and Paul. James, faith without deeds is dead. Paul, we're saved by grace through faith, not by deeds, so nobody can boast. If we really put those pieces together correctly, what's happening is Paul saying, here's how you come to God. By grace, through faith, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven. But if we continue one more verse in that Ephesians passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. If we could just go one more verse, Ephesians 2, 10, it says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. What does that mean? We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. That's what James says. Faith without deeds is dead. We're saved to serve. Why in the world, if God's desire, and Scripture says it is, and I believe it is, pardon me. If God's desire is for every single one of us to be with Him in heaven, then the minute we're baptized, why doesn't He just whisk us away to heaven? Why wasn't Daniel just whisked away to heaven the minute he was baptized last week? Why didn't God just take it? We're done. He's sinless. He's a new creation. His name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has a fresh start, a clean slate. There's nothing against him. He's as fresh as the day he was born. Let's take him home now. Why not? Because he's saved to serve. He's God's workmanship. And I think that Ephesians 2:10, where it says God's workmanship, I think he's saying he's a new work by God. A new work by God, created in Christ Jesus. This work was done in Christ Jesus to do good works which were prepared in advance for him to do. God's got a plan for Daniel. God's got a plan for Daniel, just like he has a plan for me and a plan for you and a plan for everyone in this entire world, not only this congregation, but this entire world's got a plan. We fit somewhere in God's big scheme of saving the world. And I happen to believe that we're not going to go home until we either fulfill that or deny it. God says either you're done, and that's why you'll hear me pray sometimes, God, use us and use us up. Because I really think once he's used us up, then we get to go home. So God's Word teaches us all that. God's Word prepares us for all that. God's Word tells us what all that's about. Let's just ponder on this for just a minute. When we read our Bibles, we are hearing God speak. I hope you have some private devotional time. I hope you have it daily. If you don't, I hope you'll take the time to make some private devotional time. I remember I was teaching a young adult class, and I was trying to get the young adults to make some devotional time. Carve 15 minutes out of your day, and I mean that because we're all so busy. You have to take action and carve time out, make time out for Bible study. And there was a young woman, a mother in there, who's raising two kids, a boy and a girl. And you know what she told me? So I think it's more important for my kids to have their sleep than to spend time in Bible study. This is a sister in Christ. When you sit down and read the Bible, you're reading God's Word. Scripture is living and active. It's sharpening a double-edged sword. It is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And when you meditate on God's Word, to the degree that we can as mere mortals, we're thinking God's thoughts after him. Almighty God, omniscient, all-knowing God, says, I want you to share in what's going on up here. God wants you and me to share in what's going on in his mind and in his heart. He wants to share that with us. And so he gives it to us, and we get to think about those things. We get to meditate on those things, and we get to think God's thoughts after him. I can't imagine a better gift than that. And that's why all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Eli read for us from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Church, I've got lots of questions for God when I get to heaven. Now, some people say, well, you don't care by then. Maybe not. But man, there's a lot of people I want to talk to, a lot of things I want to ask. There's some things I want to ask Moses. There's a ton of stuff I want to ask Peter. But God gives us his word so that we can understand his will for our life and his will for his kingdom. Pardon me. An amazing gift from God. I've never seen a relationship yet that didn't improve by better communication, whether it's husband and wife, kids and parents, co-workers, elders and congregation, ministers, it doesn't matter. I've never seen a relationship that didn't improve by better communication. And God said, here it is. I'm going to communicate to you. I'm going to open my mind to you, open my heart to you, so you can see my will for you and see my want for you. And it's our job to read that, to study it, to concentrate on it, to meditate on it, and to think God's thoughts after him. God has a plan for you and me, just like he does Daniel. God has a plan for all of us. God's plan for you is to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the big plan. It's the ultimate plan. It's the big finish. That's home. Scripture tells us how to get there. Scripture tells us what to do between now and then to fulfill our purpose in his kingdom. If there's something that you have on your heart that you're, where's God in your life? Where's God's plan for you? What's God's design for you? I wish you'd tell somebody. One of the elders, tell one of the ministers. We'd love nothing more than to sit down and study Scripture with you and see God's plan for your life. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe it's time that you gave your life to Christ, took on Jesus as your Lord, the master of your life, your Savior, the one whose blood saves you. If you're ready to do that, if you can make that confession, we'll celebrate with the angels. And for those of us who have, it's our call to live the life God's called us to live until he calls us home. If we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.